Peace to you, dear brothers and sisters, in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great privilege for me to be here at this convention, and an even greater privilege to be in front of you. Before I begin the lesson, I would like to bring you greetings of love from our class in Călinești, Romania, of which I am a part. Now I would like to ask you to meditate with me upon the biblical text found in Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. After reading these verses, let us each ask ourselves, do you think that you would be the exception? Our Lord Jesus, though he was a son, prayed with fervent cries and tears, and was heard due to his godly fear. If even Jesus was not exempt when it comes to fulfilling the divine laws that required him to suffer in order to learn obedience, much more so ourselves need to suffer. In fact, the same principle is also underlined by David in Psalms 32, verse 6, when he says, "For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time, when thou mayest be found, surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." Many times we may ask ourselves, why does God not listen and answer every prayer? God only listens to the prayers of the godly people. This is one of the conditions for a prayer to be heard. Of course, there are other conditions that must be met, and they are beautifully recorded for us by the Apostle James. But today I will speak only about this requirement, godliness. I desire to have my prayers heard, but for this, God tells me that I need to have godliness. Let us consider together what godliness is. To start with, I would like to say that godliness is a general concept, all-encompassing, and it has to do with our relationship with God. The notion of godliness gains meaning only in the context of our relationship with God. Words that have a similar meaning with godliness are piety and devoutness. To be godly means to take seriously our relationship with God and to have a rapport with Him in a way that is appropriate for His nature and character. If our rapport towards God is a correct one, then our relationship with God will be a correct one as well, according to the will of God. Next, I would like to define the word godliness more precisely and concretely using the Word of God. Godliness means to resolve the problem of sin in our lives in a correct way. The thing that God hates the most is sin. It follows then that taking seriously our relationship with God assumes the removal from our lives of sin and all that results from it. We already quoted verse 6 from Psalms 32, in which David affirmed that the Lord hears only the prayers of the godly. But let us note what the verses before verse 6 say. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of the great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Psalms 32, verses 1 through 6. To be godly is to have the transgression forgiven and the sin covered. But this can take place only when there is no dishonesty in us. As long as we keep quiet and hide our iniquity, in order to keep it a secret from those around us, the hand of the Lord is against us. Our bones are drying out, and our strength fades away. We deceive ourselves. We deceive others, and we try to deceive God as well. This attitude has nothing to do with godliness. This attitude is not worthy of a child of God. Instead, when we confess our sin and we repent of our iniquities, we receive forgiveness and become happy, sincere, and godly. In that moment, God listens to our prayers. Therefore, to be godly assumes acknowledging and taking responsibility for the sins committed. It means being honest with ourselves, with God, and with other people, even when this means ruining the self-image we built with much carefulness. And it requires having the necessary meekness to confess our sin and the decisiveness to renounce it. Second, godliness has to do with our deeds, not with outside appearances. In 2 Chronicles 32:32, we find written, "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel." Which are these godly deeds of Hezekiah? Let us note just a few verses. "And when he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did." And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that which David his father did. "He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. 2 Kings 18, verse 3 to 6. To remove all the idols and all the high places from our lives is another thing of great importance that must be accomplished, so that nothing will interfere between us and God. Behold the attitude of Hosea when the book of the law was found. "And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azahiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord, for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to the will that which is written concerning us." 2 Kings 22, verses 11 through 13. Can it be said about us what is said about these godly people? Let's each ask ourselves, what is in our attitude towards the book of God, the Bible, and how we relate to its teachings? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul warns Timothy that the time will come when Christians will not be inclined to show their godliness through deeds, but rather through outside appearances, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and from such turn away. From such turn away. I ask myself, is it possible that we live in the time that was foretold here? Many modern Christians have closed up the chapter on deeds, considering them as belonging to past ages, which they unjustly call legalism, twisting the doctrine of the Word of God. They started expressing their godliness through forms and manifestations that are foreign to deeds. But unless they are expressed in godly deeds, like those of Hezekiah, Hosea, Nehemiah, and many others, such manifestations have no more power than those of the prophets of Baal. Third, godliness means a fear of God. One of Job's friends addressed him with the following words, quote, "Yea, thou castest off fear, and restrainest power before God," end quote. Job 15, verse 4. Evidently, Eliphaz had the wrong opinion about Job, but he gives us a correct definition of godliness. According to his words, godliness is an inner feeling toward God which prevents you from sinning. Godliness is a deep-seated feeling of respect and reverence that one has toward the most pure being in the universe, which inspires you in a fear of doing something inappropriate that would not be pleasing to Him. When we talk about the fear of God, we do not mean something like the fear of a tyrant, but rather something like the fear of a father. When we speak of this fear of God, we're not thinking that we shouldn't do something because of the fear of punishment or just because it is prohibited. Instead, we think that doing something that is not pleasing to God would make our Father unsatisfied with us. Godliness can be easily noted in the words of Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Quote, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" End quote. Genesis 39:9. Every time we sin, we should be aware that we sin not only against our fellow humans, but we sin first against God. We should be aware that a sin that we commit has its repercussions on others as well. Here, I would like to mention the sin of Achan, where we saw that even though he was the only one who sinned, the punishment came upon all his house and on part of the nation. Many times, we are tempted to think that no one sees if we are doing something inappropriate, but that was not the attitude of Joseph, who, even though far from home, was close to God. Fourth aspect, godliness is a characteristic of our worship before God. In Hebrews 12, verses 28 through 29, the Word of God teaches us, quote, "Therefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, hereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for God is a consuming fire." End quote. Godliness is that attitude of taking heed and being careful when approaching God, so that you will not do it in any way inappropriately or without the due reverence. The argument for such a worship of God is this: for our God is a consuming fire. When I hear the expression consuming fire, my thoughts go to Moses, who, when approaching the burning bush, heard the words, quote, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground," end quote. Exodus 3, verse 5. For that same reason, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 5:1, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." Paul was advising Timothy, quote, "These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar of the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness," end quote. 1 Timothy 3:14-16. One should not appear before God with a lackadaisical attitude. Even if the heavenly things like angels, cherubim, and seraphim are bowing before God with all due reverence, much more therefore should we, the creation marred by sin, do so. We can easily notice that we cannot approach God however we want, but in order to come into His presence, we must clean ourselves first. The Word of God contains laws and directives to inform us how we must behave in every situation. The fifth aspect, godliness, means to desire the kingdom of God and to prepare for it. In 2 Peter 3:11-14, the Word of God urges us, quote, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Therefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless. Godliness is that feeling of a desire a bride has for her bridegroom. Godliness is to wait, being prepared for the kingdom. All of us like to talk about the kingdom of God, but the Word of God warns us that it is not enough only to know about the kingdom. Of course, it is very important to know many things about this kingdom, but to enter into this kingdom requires much work and preparation, because the entrance into this kingdom is through much tribulation. The sixth aspect. Godliness means love for God. In 2 Peter 1, 5-7, we are presented with a few steps we must climb for spiritual maturity, godliness being one of them. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. We should note that godliness is listed before the love of the brethren and of the people. From as much as I know about God and the Bible, I can state affirmatively that the love of God is always found before the love of the people. The greatest commandment is this, quote, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Luke 10, verse 27. Therefore, the meaning of the verse we quoted from 2 Peter 1, 6 would not change at all if we exchange the word godliness with the love of God. In fact, all of these definitions we gave about godliness are nothing other than the aspects of love we must have for God. To love God assumes all of the following: a repentance from sin, a manifestation of his love in deeds and not only in words, having a holy fear of doing something that would not be pleasing to him, approaching him with reverence and carefulness, having a deep desire for his kingdom. Godliness is nothing other than the true love for God. A man of God rightfully said one time, quote, "Love God and do what you want," end quote. Because when you love God, you can't do all you want. Or better said, you only want to do his will. When you love God, you can't sin anymore. But even when you fall, you will quickly get up. You will not have anything to do any longer with deceit and hiding your sin. When you love God, you show that not only in words, but through your godly deeds, prepared beforehand by God for you to walk in. In the remaining of this time, I would like you to consider a few more aspects that are connected with godliness, and we will try to see what godliness means in our lives and how we may obtain it. Godliness is something that we must cultivate. The commandment of Paul to Timothy is this, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come." 1 Timothy 4, 7-8. "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men and of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain." 1 Timothy 6:3-6. This quality of being godly is our responsibility. It is something that we must strive for and something that becomes a habit. Godliness is a disposition that must be learned and cultivated, same as the daily routines. The only difference is that the former is of much greater use than the latter, because it holds in it promises both for this life and for the life to come. To be godly implies to run away from things that are not according to God's will, and to run towards things that He is commanding us to do. In accordance with the verses quoted, godliness is cultivated by running away from worldly old wives' tales and from unhealthy teachings, from people full of pride who have the disease of endless genealogies and quarrels that give birth to hate, gossip, evil surmising, and futile word clashes. Such people are mentally unstable and they lack truth, and they believe that godliness is a source of gain. From those same verses, we see that godliness is cultivated by running after righteousness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fighting the good fight of faith, and getting a hold of the eternal life for which you were called. Therefore, we are more or less godly, depending on the seriousness of which we cultivate this spiritual habit in our lives. A healthy teaching is one that leads us to more godliness. There is a sure test that can prove if something is a healthy teaching or it can reveal false teaching. A healthy teaching is the kind of teaching that leads to godliness, and any other kind of teaching is false. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Therefore whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men and of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:3-5. This test is very simple and precise. If the teaching I am presented with urges me to stay away from sin, encourages me to show my faith through deeds and not just through outside appearances, inspires me to a godly fear of God, instills in me the desire to get closer to Him and with much respect and reverence, inspires me to love Him more, makes me prepare more zealously for His kingdom, then this teaching is healthy. On the contrary, if someone teaches using the following approaches, looks for verses that justify sin and living in sin, or when you ask them for deeds worthy of repentance, they accuse you of legalism, or they promote a kind of faith in God that is only theatrical, destroying any feeling of fear toward God, or they propose the kind of worship that is more on the outside than from the depth of the soul, or their teaching does not motivate me to watch and prepare for the kingdom of God and to love towards God, then their teaching will not edify and it will not lead to godliness. This is what the Bible teaches us and what we must do. These teachings are even more important in the days we live in, when false teachings have multiplied greatly and the essence of the Word of God is increasingly ignored. In order to arrive at true godliness, we must have the proper motivation. Rereading 1 Timothy 6:3-10, we see that in these verses the Word of God warns us that there are people who transform godliness into a source of gain, not only from financial perspective, but also from the standpoints of prestige, social position, and worldly honor, which are also considered a gain by many who are ready and willing to use means that are an abomination to the Lord. There are some people, spiritual leaders included, who put on a face of godliness in front of the believers in order to gain honor and material goods. The psalmist David says, "I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, for his seed begging bread." Psalms 37:25. Even the Apostle Paul worked with his own hands, a motivation in aspiring to material goals will lead to a false godliness. True godliness can be achieved only by having correct motivation. The right motivation is that of desiring to be pleasing to God, who motivates us to godliness. Here's what Paul says in Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God manifested in our Lord Jesus motivates us to godliness. The love of God manifested towards us through the sacrifice of His Son motivates us to be pleasing to Him. What are the characteristics of true godliness? Authentic godliness has a few characteristics. It confers power. It is constant. It is best seen by those in the household, and it attracts persecution. Authentic godliness confers power. This is the contrast with the form of godliness found in the last days, which denies the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3:5. What does the power of true godliness consist of? Power is in having prayers answered, in getting help from God in time of need in order to be able to face the schemes of the devil that come upon us, because Apostle Paul says that he gives us the will and the power to do it. Authentic godliness is constant. The accusation God brought against Israel was that their godliness lasts only as long as the morning clouds and the dew that appears and soon disappears again. Hosea 6:4. The morning clouds and the dew are phenomenons that depend on favorable circumstances. False godliness also depends on circumstances. When I have a goal to gain something, or when everything is going well, I am the godliest person. But when I have nothing to gain, or trials come upon me, then that is the end of my godliness. When I am honored, I am the godliest man. Such people are an abomination before God. True godliness is seen starting in our homes and continuing with those around us, at work and in our class. Behold the commandment of God towards the children or grandchildren. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first and to show piety at home, and to requite for their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. 1 Timothy 5:4. It is easy to be godly 2 hours a week when you go to the meeting, but it is harder to be godly 24 hours a day, at work, on the street, and when around ungodly people. The test of godliness is at home, at work, and in our relations with our neighbors. We cannot achieve true godliness with our own strength, but only through the power of God. According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1:3-4. Even though cultivating godliness is our responsibility, the power that transforms us into godly people is not ours. Let us not deceive ourselves and say that we are godly in our own strength and take God out of the equation, because we notice from the text we quoted above that it is His divine power that gave us everything regarding life and godliness. God put at our disposal all the resources needed to be godly by knowing our Lord Jesus, or in other words, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 2:10. In conclusion, I desire that God will help us to be truly godly people, not only on the outside like the Pharisees during the time of our Lord Jesus, but in the true sense of the word. Let us also not forget one thing, that in front of other people we may appear godly, but in front of God everything is uncovered. He sees all things, even that which is hidden. May the Lord help us to be truly godly, His children, full of godliness. Amen.